Now, increasingly, we're being asked what place, if any, repentance has in the program of God for this present dispensation of grace. Some feel that the world in its present condition needs an urgent call to repentance. Others, that repentance is incompatible with salvation by grace through faith alone. Well, first let's define our terms. We should observe, first of all, that the Greek word rendered repent in our King James Version of the Bible does not mean to be sorry for sin or to cease from sin, as some have said. This is the normal result of repentance, but the word itself does not contain this meaning. By itself, the word means simply to have another mind, that is, a change of mind or of attitude. It's evident, therefore, that repentance and conversion go together in any dispensation. When an unbeliever believes, hasn't he repented? Hasn't he changed his mind, his attitude? Likewise, when an unbeliever truly repents of his unbelief, changes his mind about it, he becomes a believer. This is why Paul, the apostle of grace, uses language similar to that of Peter when he says that he is showed first of all to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and I'm quoting now, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. That's Acts 26, verse 20. Repentance then is basic to conversion among Gentiles as well as Jews, regardless of the dispensation. Yet a comparison of the synoptic gospels with the epistles of Paul, for example, will show a distinct difference in emphasis where the subject of repentance is concerned. In other broadcasts, we have pointed out that while we find the word grace and its derivatives only 12 times in the gospel records, we find it well over 100 times in the epistles of Paul. That's because grace is the theme of the message committed to Paul. Well, conversely, the word repent and its derivatives is found only 8 times in the epistles of Paul, while it's found 26 times in the gospel records. And it was the theme of the message proclaimed by John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles. We read of John the Baptist, our Lord, and the 12, that they preached repentance. That was their message. You have that in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, and Matthew 4, 17, and Luke 24, 47, where all three are mentioned, and says that they preached repentance. But Paul speaks of, I'm quoting now, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel or the good news of the grace of God. That's Acts 20, verse 24. The reason for this becomes clear when we consider the dispensational change that took place with the raising up of Paul. Under the ministries of John the Baptist, our Lord, and the 12, the people of Israel were, in a corporate way, God's people. They were God's covenant people. Again and again in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are called my people. But by the time John the Baptist arrived, they had strayed far from God and from his commandments. Hence John was sent forth with a stern call to repentance. His objective was to change Israel's way of living and prepare the king's way before him, to fill in the low places, level down the high places, smooth out the rough places, and straighten out the crooked places. You'll find that in Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. In a word, it was to bring about a change in Israel's conduct in preparation for the coming of the king. But John's call, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, found little response. When our Lord appeared, he found no broad, smooth highway prepared for him Instead, the way was rough and difficult. Though he himself and the 12 with him took up the same call to repentance after John the Baptist, Israel as a nation would not change her mind or her ways. Even our Lord's dying prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," even this failed to break their hearts, as did even his resurrection and the mighty demonstrations of the Spirit at Pentecost. And thus it is that we find Peter at Pentecost and after still calling the ancient people of God to repent, to change their minds about the one whom they had rejected and crucified, making them a special offer, a specific offer, I should say, that if they would truly repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, the long-promised times of refreshing would come and God would send back the rejected Christ, whom the heavens, says Acts 3, must receive until the times of the restitution, the setting right of all things. As we know, though, the favored nation did not repent, and neither Christ nor the times of refreshing came or have yet come. It was when Israel had rejected Christ, even in his resurrection glory, that God began to set the nation aside. He had stretched forth his hands all day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people, says Paul in Romans 10:21. And now he was to give them up, as he had given the Gentiles up 2,000 years before. Thus today, God recognizes no nation on earth as his nation, and no nation can be called to repentance as was the nation Israel under the ministries of John the Baptist, our Lord, and the 12. The Gentiles, I say, had been given up and scattered 2,000 years before at the Tower of Babel. And now, after 2,000 years of patience with the seed of Abraham, God gave Israel up too and scattered them all over the earth as the Gentiles had been scattered. And now what do we have? A world of individual sinners, enemies of God by nature, doomed to judgment unless God himself intervenes in pure grace. And this is just what he did. Romans 11:32 and 33 says this: God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that is, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! And to proclaim the great amnesty, God chose the chief of sinners, the leader of the great rebellion against himself and against Christ. Rather than heeding Peter's call to repentance, Saul, the young Pharisee, had breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. But in infinite grace, God reached down from heaven not to crush him, but to save him and to make him both the herald and the living demonstration of his infinite mercy and love. As the apostle says in 1 Timothy 1, verses 14 to 16, I'm quoting, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant." Verse 15 says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and he adds, "of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Henceforth, the emphasis in God's message to man was not to be repentance. That had failed. From now on, it would be grace. While, as I've said, it is technically true that when an unbeliever believes, he repents, He changes his mind, his attitude toward God. But it is equally true that with the casting away of the chosen nation, temporarily, of course, the raising up of Paul, the emphasis came to be placed upon grace, appropriated, received by faith. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now depicts all men as hopelessly lost, with the free grace of God as their only hope of salvation. And since the finished work of Christ has made possible a just bestowal of grace on God's part, this is offered to the lost entirely apart from works or religious requirements. Whereas Paul or Peter demanded repentance and water baptism for the remission of sins, Paul is now sent out to cry, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 4:5 he says, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth repentant sinners, no, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. There you are, my friend. I don't care. I do care, but it doesn't matter how sinful you may be, how ungodly you may be. If you'll believe on him who justifies the ungodly because Christ died for our sins, your faith will be counted for righteousness. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One question that has always troubled me about the ministry of most modern preachers of repentance is this. When repentance was clearly the proper theme on which to preach, those who proclaimed it were specific. They didn't call upon Israel merely to repent in a general way of her sins and shortcomings. They were specific. They had to be, if indeed the establishment of the Messianic kingdom was to bring with it a change in the way of life. John called the very leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, a generation of vipers, and drove them from his baptism until such time as they were ready to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Read it in Matthew 3:7-8. He dealt with the tax gatherers about their dishonest practices. He bade the soldiers to stop their violence, false accusations, and bribery. His repentance campaign reached even to the court of the king as he rebuked Herod for his adultery and for all the evils which Herod had done. You'll read all about it in the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. It was the same with our Lord. He faced the false spiritual leaders of his day, calling them serpents and vipers, blind guides, whited sepulchers, hypocrites. And as for Herod, he called him that fox. Again, at Pentecost, Peter was specific in his call for repentance. He didn't merely charge Israel in a general way with general failure and sin. He said to the particular audience before him, you have taken Christ and with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Read it, Acts 2:23. Indeed, he even pointed his finger, the finger of accusation, into the faces of the judges of the Supreme Court of his nation, as he spoke of, and I'm quoting, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, the stone which was rejected of you builders, Acts 4:10-11. How does this compare with those evangelists who have made repentance their theme today? Where is the preacher of repentance who will go to Louisville and preach against the wicked whiskey industry, or to Hollywood and deal with the shameful immorality of some of the great movie idols, or to Washington, D.C. and expose the corruption that exists among our national leaders? Instead, They satisfy themselves with crying out against sin in general, or sins which thousands commit, never making an example of any individual person, generally not even of any class or group of persons. Thank God, some of the gospel of His grace is generally mixed into their messages, and many are doubtless saved. But these are certainly not well established in the truth of God. Furthermore, it should be remembered that only in the measure that the gospel of the grace of God is preached are souls saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. Men are certainly not saved today by the message of Mark 1:4, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They're rather saved by the message of 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is the gospel by which you're saved, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And when this message is believed, and souls are saved in spite of other confusing elements in the message that's been brought, it only demonstrates the more strikingly the power of the Word of God. No, let's not make repentance our theme in this dispensation of the grace of God. For if we did, where should we begin and where or when will we ever finish? Let's rather remember God's word to us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, Romans 5:20, and make grace our theme, as did the Apostle Paul, with such great result. The Apostle of Grace was surrounded by vice and crime in places both high and low. He saw cruel oppression, the oppression of the Romans, and the immoral culture of the Greeks. He saw it publicly displayed in their statues and other works of art, and I put that in quotation marks, yet he never started campaigns against these vices, or sought to get his hearers interested in civic betterment. He knew what all this had produced, or rather failed to produce. He knew that God had sent his most powerful preachers, John the Baptist, his own son, and the Spirit-filled apostles, to unite in the call to repentance, only to show the wickedness of the human heart and its deep need of grace, for they would not repent. May God help us to see this today, beloved. May He help us to proclaim with clarity and power the gospel, the good news of the grace of God, which alone can save and change lives. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.